I've been doing recordings for years. It wasn't too far into a job that I had with New Mexico State University years ago, 2005. And it was a traveling job, although I was set at a base camp there in Tucumcari. I was driving all over about a third of New Mexico. And at first, you know, you try to listen to different things. I even had a phonograph player, an old record player. I had it rigged up to, you know, I had it plugged into the cigarette lighter. I had a little inverter there, and I would play records. I had Fiddler on the Roof. I had a bunch of stuff. Mamas and the Papas, stuff like that. And I listened to those, and that was kind of tricky. and of course, I had a CD player back at the time. All the cars at that time had CD players. And I had a lot of CDs and stuff that that I had bought to listen to. And I sometimes listened to audiobooks and stuff like that to get the library. And but that all got kind of old. And it seemed like I was talking to, you know, recordings. No, that's not true. That's not right. And then I decided that I would start making recordings. I was very much into trying to make them as small as possible. My target size in the beginning was 20 minutes long because with the right compression, I could fit it on a floppy disk. And because that was still kind of the way people transferred things. USB devices were very expensive then, and it was much cheaper just to get a little floppy disk and stick it in, make the recording, and put that thing on the floppy disk. I forget when I finally graduated up to MP3s. It wasn't very long. However, I did a lot of recordings. It started late in 2005. I think it was like in October 2005. So I've been doing recordings for not quite 20 years. And I've done a few podcasts. And I don't know how successful those were. I don't tend to have very many people listening because it's not terribly exciting. You know, it's like, you know, it's not talking about God, Christ, and other things. Now, I wasn't specifically talking about those kinds of things then. We only learned, probably in the last 6 or 7 years, my family learned that we actually had a priestly heritage. And so this kind of goes back to what's a good way to say it? Finally went back to a headstone of one of my great 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 uncles. His name was Laser Nemro, and it had a symbol at the top that was a priestly symbol. It was one that only got put on headstones when you were of the priestly lineage. And since he was, of course, his father was a priest. In fact, they said his name was Isaac Itzhak HaKohen, which is that's what it means. Isaac, the son of Isaac, the priest. And of course, my great 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 grandfather was his son as well. And it came down through my great grandfather, my grandfather, my father down to me, and from me down to my sons, all through the male lineage. You don't get to be one of these people if there's an intervening female. That doesn't work. You don't get to be a Cohen unless you're the son of a father who was a priest. And so here it is. I don't know how it came down to me particularly. It wasn't because of my last name. You know, they say, oh, your last name's not Cohen. That means you're not one of those guys. And you go, hey, hey, hey. You go, it doesn't matter. What matters is that it's identified in the lineage. You can have the name Cohen, and you could have gotten that Cohen name from your mother. And in it coming through your mother, that breaks the chain right there. Because you have to be a descendant of Aaron, a male line descendant. Now, let me tell you, it says I'm not Jewish. We haven't been Jewish for some generations. We came over. It was certainly Jewish. People were Jewish that came over. My great-great-grandfather broke with the church because he wanted to be successful in America. And sad to say that my great-great-grandfather had troubles. He had problems. I think he was suicidal. And he ultimately died after a suicide attempt. He actually jumped off an embankment on a road and tried to kill himself going down into the ditch. Bunch of rocks and stuff like that really messed him up. And it did ultimately kill him, but it didn't kill him immediately. Anyway, and that's really quite sad. And our family has, that side of the family, actually both sides of my family, have histories of mental illness. And that just happens sometimes. You know, you can't really, there's nothing you can do about that. I'm not asking for a lot of, certainly not asking you for pity, I hope. I'm doing quite well. Everything's okay. I've got my troubles. Golly. That's where springs the whole idea of saying Cohen as part of Cohen Monk Mormon. Now, I've always been kind of a monkish sort of a fella. I guess you would now call that being kind of an introvert, not wanting to get out and be among people. You've heard of my crash, and I'm driving toward it right now. The place where that is called the crash site. So I guess sometimes I call it the crash site monastery. It's just the place where I go, and I'm by myself. There's nobody else around me. So. Now, being a monk doesn't mean you're quiet, it's you're silent. I don't know what the name is exactly for that. I am quite ascetic. I don't have a lot of things. I'm just not the type. It's really interesting. I often have jobs in technology because they pay the best, and it makes my wife very happy. Yes, I am married. I am not a Catholic priest. Gracious. I am from a much older order of priests, long before Christianity came on the scene, long before Christ came on the scene. Founded with the biblical Aaron from the Exodus. You remember that? You know, the guy that made the golden calf? He was Aaron. And he had to repent somewhat of that particular thing. But he was certainly the keeper of the tabernacle, the holy place. Governed over all of the sacrifices that were being done, that God commanded the children of Israel to do during those days. This has since been superseded by Jesus Christ, telling us that all of us, instead of offering sacrifices, which were a representation of the great sacrifice that Christ himself would make, now our sacrifice is a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And that's part of what, in the podcast here that we do, makes it possible. Just in case you're wondering, this is this is Cohen McCormick. The podcast that works to convince you to strive toward exaltation, toward becoming like your Father in heaven, God himself. So I guess I have my monthly attributes. I just added that word to the title because it isn't, I was always somewhat despaired that there wasn't kind of a cloistered sort of order within the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And I'll talk a little bit about that aspect, that Mormon thing, why I use the word Mormon as opposed to something really long and drawn out like the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And that's very important that that is the name of the church that I'm pointing you towards. In my priestly way, I need to point you toward those who are authoritative. But let's go back to monk first. I actually use the word monk because I've got that tendency. My parents, when I was young, would have very easily said that I was quite cloistered. Didn't come out of my room much. Always secreted away somewhere, reading some book or doing something. I was always a kid that always had my nose in an encyclopedia. Now, these were, when I was a kid, there was no internet. The internet didn't happen until I was very much an adult. And so, anyway. So I was a little monkish then. Who I feel like I have more of kind of a boy, he's really like them, that goes along with the whole Cohen thing, is John the Baptist in the New Testament. You'll hear telling that's who Jesus Christ went to get baptized. And that was really kind of, he was attributed the term Elias, because he was a forerunner to Christ. He was always preaching that somebody was going to be coming, the Messiah was coming, and they needed to prepare for him. Part of getting that baptism was trying to repent of their sins, preparation for the coming of the Messiah, who, my departure from modern Jewish faith is everything that's not Jesus Christ is that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And my wonderful Jewish brethren, whom I love dearly, you just have to come to grips with the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. And he will come in the manner that you were expecting. Great power, great glory. Wipe away all of the wickedness and the evil and free them from oppression. The amazing miracles that have happened with the creation of the state of Israel. Just how blessed the Israeli people have become is just a tribute to the fact that all the prophecies about the children of Israel are coming to pass. They're happening. And this is all leading up to the coming of the Messiah. And he will come. He's coming. We don't know exactly when, but all the signs point to we're getting closer and closer. Sooner and sooner it will be. So, there's kind of the monk aspect. Now, the Mormon aspect. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. It is the Church of Jesus Christ. It is the church that Jesus Christ established in 1830. He commanded a young man named Joseph Smith to establish his church based on the way that it was created first by Jesus Christ in Jerusalem and Galilee in the old world. He appointed prophets and apostles then, and he appointed prophets and apostles in these days. And that is the ultimate structure of the Church of Jesus Christ today. It is based on a foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, the one that founded it. It is the Church of Jesus Christ. No other church makes that claim. The Catholic Church claims to be a continuation of the Church of Peter. You know, every pope since Peter, you know, that's where they come through. Now we assert that there was a general apostasy and a falling away, and that the church that came out of that apostasy that really safeguarded the Bible. Wonderful thing that they did. Please don't say anything too harsh about the Catholic Church and the struggles that it's had over almost 2,000 years to preserve a form of Christianity. But Jesus Christ restored his church on the earth. First, he restored the priesthood, the ability, the authority of God given to men. John the Baptist had it. John the Baptist gave that authority to two men, Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery, and they began doing baptisms again that are authoritative, that Jesus Christ recognizes. He does not recognize the baptisms of other people. They are not done with the proper authority. The New Testament makes some mention in Acts about the importance of being baptized by a person who has the proper authority, that it cannot be sought, it cannot be bought, that it must be given. That was brought back in the 1820s through Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery. And that just a short time later, Peter, James, and John, the three presiding apostles that Jesus Christ himself during his life ordained, they came to Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery, and they gave them the same priesthood and apostolic ordination calling as Jesus had given them. This was all done in the manner that Jesus Christ prescribed. And then using that authority and that priesthood, they set up a church. And it was called the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And it's grown since then, and now it's a force of some 17 million people have been baptized into the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I baptized a few, and added to that number, I suppose. Joseph Smith, his first act, even before he really got the priesthood, was that God commanded him to translate a record of children of Israel who had been brought to the American continent at just prior to the Babylonian exile of Judea in the Old World. He instructed a family to build a boat, brought another family with them so that they had somebody to marry, had enough people to form kind of a colony, and brought them to the American continent. Now, there's much conjecture about where this happened on the American continent, but it did happen. And they kept records, and they had kings, they had wars, they had prophets. Some people were converted to Jesus Christ, some people fell away. It's pretty much like everybody else. And after Jesus Christ was crucified and was resurrected in the Old World, he spent a few days, just a few days, with the people in America who were righteous. And he established his church there as well. He called 12 men to be disciples, essentially apostles, on the American continent. Well, he called them disciples. They were subject to the apostles in Jerusalem, although the apostles in Jerusalem knew nothing about them. And they went forth and they healed the sick. They did the sacrament of communion. They did all the things that Jesus Christ instituted in Jerusalem. He did over in America, among this group in America. And then there was great, there was a peace for 200 years. Wouldn't that be amazing if there could be peace and harmony and people all as one desiring to be like Jesus Christ for 200 years. Isn't that amazing? And then things fell apart and they finally had a huge war between different factions. And the very last recorder, keeper of the record, and the very last prophet, his name was Mormon. He pretty much made the compilation record that Joseph Smith, 1800 and some odd years later, not 1800, about 1400 years later, translated. And we have the Book of Mormon today, another testament of Jesus Christ. He had a son, Mormon did, who added a little bit more to the record, closed it up, and protected it until they were delivered to Joseph Smith. 1400 years later. That doesn't mean that Moroni lived that long. He came back and visited Joseph as a resurrected being, as we called him, the angel Moroni. And he passed the record to Joseph Smith and took it back when he was done translating the part of the record that God commanded him to translate. And that's what we have today is the Book of Mormon. wonderful additional scripture. We give it the same esteem as other Christians give to the Bible, as Jews give to the Torah. We give to the Book of Mormon as well. We don't use it as a Bible substitute, as so many people think. It stands alongside the Bible as a record of prophets and apostles talking about their interaction with God, the coming of Jesus Christ to them, what he taught them. If you ever wanted to know what were most important about the teachings of Jesus Christ, read the Book of Mormon. It's got like the Reader's Digest version of it. You know, he only had a few days to transmit all this information. What's really interesting is God told Jesus Christ poignantly, the Father told the Son when he came to America, to make sure that certain records were added. And many of it was from Malachi, because when they came over in 600 BC, so they didn't have the record of Malachi. Malachi lived after 600 BC, and he never came to America, obviously. All those later prophets, usually after Daniel and Lehi, the leader of the group that came, that built a ship and came to America. Daniel and Lehi were contemporaries. So we don't know if the people in the Book of Mormon time had records up until Daniel. The first chapters of the Book of Mormon have to do with the families leaving Jerusalem and the importance of getting a record to take with them of the children of Israel. So they took what was at that time called the brass plates, which included, I would have to say, a good proportion of the Old Testament that they took with them. Of course, they added their own records to it, their own experiences with God. So it was kind of a parallel record. And Latter-day Saints tend to treat these things in a parallel way. The Book of Mormon, in some ways, is a little bit more trustworthy than the Bible. The Bible has gone through many, many hands and many translators and many different, hands and attitudes and purposes to get to us. And even in the Book of Mormon, the Lord told some of them that there would be a Bible, and that one of its troubles was that many of the plain and precious things of God had been taken out of the Bible, or would be taken out of the Bible. And, you know, I be honest? Right now we're studying the letters of Paul in the New Testament. And I read those, and I say, you know what, I just have to kind of read over it, because you can't, if I try to read it word for word, I just get bogged down by not understanding what on earth was being said. I don't know if that was because Paul was just difficult to understand for at least modern minds. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints utilizes the King James Version of the Bible, as opposed to something more modern or something more fooled with. Anyway, I'm not going to talk about the fact that there's really quite a bit of evidence that even in modern times, if you take the King James Version of the Bible, whole verses and whole concepts have recently, I mean in the last 100 years, have been taken out of the Bible. For whatever reason they had, whether they said, oh, that's just too, we don't know what that says, so we're just going to drop it. Or if it's like, well, we don't think that that's consistent with our take on what the Bible should be saying, therefore we've taken it out. And that's dangerous because, you know, you're messing around with Holy Writ. Or, you know, and you're saying, well, how holy is the King James Version? You go, well, you know, it's the earliest, it's one of the best we have. It's less tainted than more recent efforts to clean up the Bible and make it more understandable, to modernize the language or whatever else. And this was something that Joseph Smith pretty much did. Now, there is also, it's called the Joseph Smith Translation. It's not really a formal translation as it is, but it's Joseph Smith was commanded by God to go through the Bible and clean it up. Not to clean up the, you know, to not to modernize it, but to restore concepts and ideas that over time had been dropped out of the record. And so there actually is, it's called the Inspired Version of the Bible. It's kind of pieces, smaller pieces are included in our King James Version of the Bible. Larger chunks of it are put as an addendum at the end so that people can kind of read what, it's kind of tricky though, because you have to stop and look down and see, oh look, there's Joseph Smith Translation Version down here. They changed some words, changed the wording a little bit to make it, to correct it. And you can say, well, what gave Joseph Smith the right to do that? And you go, well, God told him to. You go, how come you know he did it right? And you go, I'm taking it on faith that he did. I know people poo-poo that, and you go, well, where did the Bible come from? It came from God's interactions with people that are now revered as these prophets that we don't question. Elijah, Moses, Abraham maybe. No, I guess it's mostly Moses. And people who came subsequent to him, Joshua, things like that. And who's to say that they got it right either? I don't know, the person who wrote First Kings or First Chronicles, were they inspired? Were they really writing what God wanted them to write, or were they just kind of fooling around? You go, it's hard to make appeals like that, because you can certainly, as much as zealous Christians want to throw away the Book of Mormon because they just don't have any faith in Joseph Smith and his mission. It says, you know, which other interesting person are you throwing away? Which apostle and their writings are you going to just cast aside because you don't like them? What about Paul? Do you think Paul was really that good? Are you going to take out a good half of the New Testament just because Paul might not have been inspired by God? He didn't see Jesus Christ in the flesh. He had a visitation from Jesus Christ after Christ died, but it was only one visitation. After that, oh, how many more things? How many more encounters with Christ did he have where Christ told him what to say, told him what to do? I don't think we have a record of much of that, given all the information we got from Paul. It just seems to be Paul taking his own initiative. And you're going, wow. And you go, you know, since I am not here to throw out half of the New Testament, But I just got done with Mormon chapter 7. And there's a few verses there. There's only 10 verses total. But one of the verses talks about if you have faith in the Bible, you're going to have faith in this, meaning the Book of Mormon. Because it was done, it was recorded in the same fashion as the Bible was. Authoritative people speaking. Now you can go through all of the early Christian church and how there were probably several more books of the Bible. There's some called the Apocrypha now that might be quite useful, but it wasn't included in the canon for one reason or another. Some parts of the canon, the actual scriptures that the early Christian church, the forerunner of the Catholic Church, either included in the scriptures or didn't include in the scriptures and their criteria for doing so. And some of the criteria was a little suspect, regardless. We have what we have, and as long as you don't get too bogged down in certain details, the Bible is a good thing, and you should listen to it. Now, were some important things kept out? Sure. Taken out, expurgated so that you didn't have to, you know, to please some philosophy, to make some good point. And that's why when people just wholeheartedly say, oh no, we cannot accept the Book of Mormon, the Book of Mormon cannot be true, I'm sorry, we're just not going to accept that. And you go, wow, you know, that's like saying there's certain parts of the New Testament that you guys just need to cut out. What happens if you want to take out a revelation of St. John? That one is of interesting and maybe even questionable authorship, even though they said it was John the Beloved. Who's to say it really was? Somebody else didn't come up with it. It really seems inconsistent with the rest of the New Testament and really kind of confusing. And nobody knows exactly what it means. And it's like, what, should we drop that because it seems a little interesting? And you go, your acceptance or non-acceptance of the Book of Mormon as an appeal of we already have a Bible and we don't need any more Bible is a little bit is just not I think it's a little bit tricky that you would say such a thing. Well, anyway, I'm gonna stop right here for just a second. Hopefully the little ding 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 doesn't get too obnoxious. Okay. But anyway, the Book of Mormon comes with its own promise at the end. Moroni, I was talking about Mormon before. Moroni, his son, came up with, he said to pray and ask God if these things were true. He kind of set it up by saying, you know, you need to know that that God has always been good to his children, that God has given information to prophets and apostles. And he knew that this was going to be a little bit different because a lot of people wouldn't have an assurance that this really did come from God. So he said, pray and ask. The Holy Ghost will let you know if this is true. And there's 15 million people now. Not all of them have gone through the whole process of praying and asking, reading the Book of Mormon and praying and ask God if that's true or not. But many have. And I'm not saying that you should take the word of several million people that that these things are true. You can know of yourself. It's really sad when people say, well, I know the Bible's true because so many people you know, are part of Christianity. You know, there's some couple of billion people call themselves Christians based on the Bible. And it's like, well, God was quite poignant in the Book of Mormon. Number one, he wasn't really very happy with the people over in Israel, and he certainly wasn't very happy with the Gentiles, who say, a Bible, we have a Bible, we need no more Bible. That's actually a quote from the Book of Mormon itself, to say, you know, and then they say, and what thank they, these people, the Jews, who gave them the Bible, which is true, you know, how many Christians with marching with a cross in front of them did terrible things to the Jews. I don't want to be the one to bring it up. So I have my Jewish background. We left Eastern Europe in the late 1800s, in the early 1900s, to come to America to escape persecution in Eastern Europe. And the people who chose not to and stayed in Europe, they were part of the Holocaust. And those are my cousins. And who did those unspeakable things to the Jews? I'm sorry to say, people who embraced Christianity. What thank ye the Jews for all their diligence and all their work in bringing this Bible to you? The Old Testament was written by Jews. Their sacred record. And the New Testament was written primarily by Jews. What thank ye them? So, when you have a problem with the Book of Mormon, you got to know that the Lord himself doesn't think much of your argument about your possession of the Bible and how that makes you somehow better than everybody else, persecuting the Jews, and frankly, persecuting Latter-day Saints for their reading and praying and gaining their own witness from the Holy Spirit that the Book of Mormon's true. You might want to give some thought to that before you just casually, cavalierly dismiss the Book of Mormon. Anyway, I don't know what made me go all the way down that little road, but it does. I do. And Jesus Christ set up the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints specifically to be a part of the governance of the priesthood that he had already given to Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery, setting up when you were going to be giving priesthood authority to other people, who it would be given to, only to men at this point. If you have a problem with that, if you want that to change, there's plenty of people who scream and yell about that. That's not fair to women. And to which my only answer is, it's what God set up. If you want it to change, instead of browbeating the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, why don't you take it to God? Hopefully you'll be a little more... you will have a little better attitude toward God than you have to the church for lambasting it pretty hard. It really is the structure and the framework through which God governs the power that he has given to men on the earth. It really is administered through the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And so alongside my lineal priesthood, the priesthood that came to me through my lineage from Aaron, and the priestly caste, as they call it, which I keep very separate from Judaism. This was a priesthood that predated the modern Jewish faith. And so I still am a participant in that prior to Jewry. You know, people come back and they go, well, you can't be a Cohen because you're not a Jew. And you go, the designation of being a priest of the Lord Jehovah predates Judaism. You guys don't govern over it. In fact, you don't even use it. What little is left for a Cohen to do is pretty minuscule and bears no resemblance to what God commanded in Scripture. Modern Judaism bears about as much resemblance to the national observance of the children of Israel in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, pardon me. The modern rendition bears about as much resemblance to the ancient followers of Yahweh as the church in Jesus' time that he organized in his time to the modern rendition of the Catholic Church or the Protestant churches. Bears about the same resemblance, not very much at all. And through that, both of these traditions have pretty much lost what was. Bears a resemblance. Jesus Christ was baptized by immersion. The Catholic Church baptizes children, infants, by sprinkling or some other thing. It's not by immersion. And where did that practice come from? Who authorized that? Where did that come from? And I don't think anybody says that it came through inspiration or revelation. It's just a change in the practice that they decided to do. And in doing so, kind of broke the chain that binds them to Christ. That priesthood has fallen to our eyes. There was an apostasy. The apostles were killed. Other apostles were not called. Things were kind of pulled together. A few hundred years later, they picked up what fragments they could get from what few followers of early Christianity there were. You know, Constantine brought together all these disparate groups and tried to figure out what church that was going to be formed of the remnants of what was left. And I'm not saying that they didn't do their best, but there was stuff missing. And the Bible had been screwed with. And a lot of things had gone kind of, they were just doing the best they could with what they had. The priesthood was gone. The apostles were gone. And the apostles didn't call other apostles like they had previously. It just kind of ended. This happens. Jude, Jewish faith, it's very, you know, it's changed radically over the years. You know, I get a lot of things from my Jewish background. I've signed up for a lot of emails from various Jewish groups. Definitely different Jewish groups do things differently. There's no unification among them. I don't think any of them try to claim any kind of original authority from Moses or Aaron or those sorts of people. Very much they don't believe that God works the way he did amongst the children of Israel in biblical times, that those things aren't a part of Jewish religion now, which is very sad. And so when they say, well, you're not a Jew, you can't say that you're a priest, and you're going, I'm sitting here saying that I reject the Jewish faith's authority over descendants of Aaron in their priestly duties. How many years have you been in Israel, in the Holy Land, and you have not yet even constructed a portable tabernacle? And you can say, well, God hasn't told us to do that yet. You go, okay. He says, well, are you guys in the position to hear what Jehovah would say to you? Who's your prophet? They go, well, God hasn't called one. And you're going, well, I guess you're waiting. He says, therefore, why do you act like you have authority? You should just sit there and say, we're waiting. And I hope most devout Jews are very much waiting for God to call another prophet in their midst. And to listen to them, that's the trickiest part. So many disparate groups among Jewry. And very much, I don't think any of them are particularly in the mood to have like a new Moses. Might be hard pressed to recognize Messiah without it being, beyond a miracle. Now the day is going to come. It's been prophesied that the day will come and that they will see the Messiah come and they will accept him. And in doing that, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, will organize his priesthood among the Jews. And that will be, wow, that will be a glorious day. That will be fantastic. Won't that be amazing? I look forward to it. But in the meantime, I align myself. I'm a baptized member. And I'm an endowed member, too, of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Through the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, I hold the Melchizedek priesthood. So I have both priesthoods. There is a priesthood in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, mostly the young men, auxiliary of the church, and they have been given some priestly. Now is it authoritative? Yes. Does the baptism that a Latter-day Saint priest do recognized by Jesus Christ, by the Messiah? Yes. Now, I only see it kind of a training priesthood leading to the Melchizedek priesthood, which governs, uses the power of God on earth for as much as Christ has given, as much as God has authorized so far. So yeah, there's two. And so I and my family members, and I wouldn't doubt that many, a reasonable number of others, hold both priesthoods. The old covenant Aaronic priesthood, which I and my family, the men in my family, have by descent, by lineage, and the Melchizedek priesthood, as governed through the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And that's really what the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is. It provides certain mechanisms to help people learn about the restored gospel of Jesus Christ that was restored by Joseph Smith in the 1820s and the up until his death in the 1840s, and by his successors, leadership of the church, who've continued with prophets and apostles ever since that time. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is the it's been called the kingdom of God on the earth. And it's a very interesting kingdom in that its entire purpose is to prepare people, men and women, to come into the presence of God the Father and Jesus Christ and receive all the blessings that God has promised to his children, a lot more than Christianity is willing to accept, which is very, we're really quite sad. But that's it, you know. Unless they embrace the restored gospel of Jesus Christ, unless they come and become and be baptized by authorized priests, unless they are willing to pursue the additional blessings available through temples of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, which are separate places. They're not public meeting houses. They are sacred edifices dedicated to God. They are houses of the Lord. And ritual sanctification, ritual endowment, and ritual sealing are done within these temples, along with proxy baptism and proxy versions of all of these other things for those who have passed on, so that they might enjoy these blessings if they accept them. It's a wonderful thing. And all these things lead to the fulfillment of the agenda of God himself. God himself has stated, my work and my glory is to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. This was given to Moses. And it's part of that inspired version of the Bible that Joseph Smith, that was revealed to Joseph Smith, that he recorded, that he had recorded. And it's one of the great jewels that was taken out, the plain and precious things. What's God really about? Why is God doing all this? In a study of the Bible, you can have lots of conjecture, but it doesn't really say. But this restored portion of the Bible, restored part of what God told Moses, it's right here. His work and his glory is the immortality. That means you'll live forever as a resurrected being. And eternal life, eternal means God's life. You will live the same life that God lives. And isn't that amazing? What a wonderful gift. And all these opportunities are made possible through the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They are barred from no one, but received by obedience through his church, through his authorized servants. And that's essentially what the church is, to make sure that these things are available as widely as we can possibly contrive to make them work. Temples are being built all over the world. And more and more and more of them are being built all the time. These things are being built by inspiration from God so that all of his children can have all of these things. I was going to call my wife, but now it's too late. It's nearly 9 o'clock at night. And it's a little late, so I'm not going to bother her. My number five son has just completed his service mission for the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And now he's got to get some things pulled together. And then his plan is to return to the military. He had been in the military and gotten out, and now he's decided he wants to return. And he's pretty much talking like he can. So it's great. It's what he really wants to do. And it's a wonderful thing. What else do I want to say? So when we talk about the whole part, you know, Cohen, Monk, Mormon, the whole Mormon part, at first it has to do with my spiritual knowledge that the Book of Mormon is the Word of God given through prophets. I know that. And from that I know that Joseph Smith translated it, truly translated it. He didn't make it up. It was something that God told him to do. And that I'm associated with the church that was founded by God through Joseph Smith. I know a lot of people poo-poo that, especially among my wonderful Christian cousins. And I would implore them to not so blithely cast away gifts that God has given. And the gift is the Book of Mormon and the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, both inextricably tied together through Joseph Smith. And it's a marvelous thing for all those people who feel like that just a belief in the Bible and faith in Jesus Christ is sufficient for God to bring them into salvation. I'm sorry to say there's more to do. The importance of baptism was repeated time and time again by Jesus Christ himself. Baptism is not just a show. It's not just a thing. You have to have it from one who is authorized to give it. The apostles themselves, in the Acts of the Apostles, it's a book in the New Testament, in case you're confused. There was some discussion about the authority to baptize and who had it, and that if it wasn't done by a person who was authorized to do it through church authority, it wasn't authoritative. Christ wouldn't accept it. I'm saying that the authoritative baptism is done by priests authorized by the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the kingdom of God on the earth. I know it offends people when they say, you think you're the only true church on the earth. I said, it's the only church that was actually created and authorized by Jesus Christ. All the rest of you are good people getting together, appointing one of your number to preach to you from the Bible that you have, the scriptures that you by tradition are willing to accept. Let me tell you, you can't trust tradition all the time. Not on things that are so desperately important that it is tied to your salvation. And you can't just say, well, God loves his children, therefore, whatever we try to do is good enough for him. And it's like, you need to read your Bible again. Even your Bible that's missing some plain and precious things has something to say about what needs to be done and what needs to happen and who needs to be doing it. And just a good faith effort is probably insufficient, especially as Christ has made a way for you to embrace what he has made available to you. Seek out the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Go on the website. I will give you a short thing that will get you there. It's not long drawn out. It's actually www.churchofjesuschrist.org. There's a shorter one. It's just LDS, Lima Delta Sierra.org. You can go there, and the very first thing that comes up, it'll start saying, this is what Latter-day Saints believe. This is how you can contact missionaries. Have missionaries come and share with you the knowledge that they have. They've got a special ordination to help people learn about the Book of Mormon, about the restoration of the gospel through Joseph Smith, about some of the wonderful doctrines that Jesus Christ has revealed to his prophets in the modern day. Wonderful blessings, wonderful opportunities that we have. And that are shared that everyone can have on condition of obedience. You can't just have it casually. Anybody who's been a follower of Jesus Christ for very long knows that being casual about it doesn't work. That you'll eventually just walk away from it. And that's always been true. It was true in Jesus' time. How many of the 5,000 that he miraculously fed with loaves, with a few fish and some loaves of bread, and he fed 5,000 people to their satisfaction? How many of those 5,000 people were still following him during the Holy Week, which culminated with his crucifixion? How many of those 5,000 people were still loyal to him? And you'll know that a casual attitude toward Jesus Christ just doesn't cut it. And you have to do so much more. I revere Jesus Christ as the Messiah. I revere Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. I revere Jesus Christ as the God of the Old Testament, the very Jehovah. I have come to a knowledge of these things. And as his priest, as one of his priests, there's many, as one of his priests, I implore you to come to the same knowledge. And you go, how do I do that? And you go to that website, www.churchofjesuschrist.org. You can get a free copy of the Book of Mormon. Hey, you can get a free copy of the Bible, I think, still. Read that Book of Mormon. Contact the missionaries. You can do it through that same website. You can even find out where a local congregation of Latter-day Saints is. Each congregation of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints has at least a handful of holders of the Melchizedek priesthood who can help you start the journey. Almost every place has a couple of missionaries to help you to learn more about this. This is Christ's ordained way of you coming to an understanding, for you coming to know him, know his truth and what he makes available to you through authoritative baptism, through receiving the baptism of fire, the gift of the Holy Ghost. These can be yours, and it doesn't take very long. And then, in short order, be able to attend God's own temple, usually without going through too much sacrifice. There are more and more temples closer and closer to the people who want them. Where I'm from right now, like I said, I go weekly to a temple that's in Albuquerque, New Mexico. There are temples all over the world. They're available to you. If you meet the criteria, remember, with Jesus Christ, there's always criteria. There is always conditions that must be met in order to receive blessings. But what fantastic blessings, what amazing promises for so little sacrifice on your part. I find it personally stunning. Don't let the doubts and fears of others, don't let other Christian-ish churches or preachers or well-meaning members of Christendom dissuade you from coming to an understanding of more that the Messiah is offering you. I'm certainly not afraid to also call out to my Jewish brothers and sisters. You don't have to lose anything of your faith, of the traditions, of any of the holy days, of any of the feasts. You don't have to lose any of it in order to embrace the restoration through Jesus Christ and to better prepare yourself for the coming, for his coming as the Messiah that you have longed for thousands of years. He's coming. Be ready for him. Embrace what's available to you. It's wonderful. It's come to an end of another podcast episode. I want to make sure that you know that your Heavenly Father, through the instrumentality of the Messiah, has made all this possible and more. And more yet to come that we don't even know about yet. I leave you with the blessing of the Lord, commanded to my fathers, commanded to me, to give to you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord have his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you peace.